We'll be looking at Galatians chapter 5 and the latter section of the chapter from verse 16. Yesterday, you were given an outline from Dr. Higgins. We considered the first section of this outline, liberty as establishing all, leaven of false teachers ruining all, and love of believers fulfilling law. And now we're going to look at the latter section, which he termed the long war. The victory, the secret to victory, the struggle, the sins of the flesh, the spirit and his fruit in the sphere of our lives. So that's kind of the general progression through this section. I have entitled this section from verse 16 down to the end, Spirit-Empowered Living. The book of Galatians presents us with the meaning of true freedom. First, it is deliverance from slavery. Paul established that freedom is, it's not earned by keeping the law, but rather by means of justification, which can be enjoyed through faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Second, Christian freedom is not a license to indulge the sinful nature, but an invitation to live in the power of the Holy Spirit. Paul makes it clear that freedom leads to love. We talked about that yesterday. Freedom in Galatians is therefore a relational and a spirit-empowered freedom. Spirit-empowered living with a focus on the Lord Jesus will be a good occupation and a good study as we prepare for the Lord's Supper. Interestingly, the Holy Spirit is mentioned, I believe, I forget the details that Uncle Sandy gave us yesterday, but from what I counted, 18 times in Galatians, and 7 of those are found in our section today. So why don't we read this together? And I'll make just a couple of brief comments, and then we will get into a consideration together. But I say, verse 16, I'm reading from the ESV, but I say, walk in the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under law. You are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. Which reminds us that this is not an exhaustive list. And there are as mentioned in yesterday's outline, there are other lists in the New Testament relating to the sins of the flesh. He says, I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Now, in the outline or the paper that you have today, it's not really so much an outline as just the kind of what we're going to follow through. I have presented to you six impacts that the Spirit has upon our lives, and there's also six questions associated with each, and we will see, depending how the study goes, just how in-depth we'll get into these questions, but they're just basically to stimulate conversation. Verse 16, walk in the Spirit, present, active, imperative. There are things that we can learn, I believe, from the word walk. Verse 17, the flesh is contrary to the Spirit. So you have two mentions of the Spirit in this verse. There's a strong tension that every believer deals with. And it is a tension, it is a struggle, it is a warfare that we need to understand and address on a daily basis. Verse 18, if you are led by the Spirit, not just walking by the Spirit, but being led by the Spirit, which is a different principle than law-keeping. So those who are led by the Spirit are not obligated to keep the law. Verse 22, the fruit of the Spirit is love. And so on. So this is the inner working of the Spirit as we cooperate with Him to produce within us Christ-likeness. Now, the brothers have requested that we spend a significant amount of time on verses 22 and 23. These verses and the fruit of the Spirit, and that we just kind of bring a Christ-centered focus to these fruits, to the aspects of the fruit of the Spirit. Verse 25, since we live by the Spirit, our life in Christ originates and is sustained from the Holy Spirit, giving us the enabling to keep in stride with the Spirit. And that comes out in the next expression. Since we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit, which is aligning our lives with the pace of the Spirit. So, if there's any introductory comments that any of our brethren or brethren in the audience or here would like to make before we jump into verse 16, that would be appreciated.
Just a little comment on the gentleman who gives the announcements up back there. Very early in his Christian experience, he had a sentence in his Bible. Simply said, sin will keep you from this book. This book will keep you from sin. And I was just thinking how the Lord Jesus said, my words are spirit. Mm-hmm. So it's the word of God is probably the greatest preserver there is.
Mm-hmm. Thank you.
Do you see a significance, Brian, in that it says in verse number 16, not fulfill the lust of the flesh? It doesn't say you won't feel them. Mm-hmm. So could you help us there?
Yeah, this is a struggle that every believer experiences, regardless of how far along you are in your Christian experience, regardless of how spiritual you are. The struggle between the spirit and the flesh is real inside of each and every one of us. What did you have?
You know, you will feel these all along life's way. I've often thought of what Paul says to Timothy, flee youthful lusts. It's not that they're lusts just unique to youth. I think it's the lusts themselves that are youthful. They never grow old. Mm-hmm. They're always with you. Mm-hmm. And it's always a matter of dealing with them day by day in our lives, as our brother will help us here with.
So what I put here is basically our conduct. He says, walk by the Spirit. So to walk by the Spirit means to live your life under the guidance, influence, and power of the Holy Spirit. It implies an ongoing, active relationship where the Spirit shapes our choices, thoughts, and actions. But the question I have is how? How? So help us in how do we walk by the Spirit?
Can I make that question before?
Yes.
Because we have walk in the Spirit, led by the Spirit, mm-hmm. and live by the Spirit. Could you please explain us the difference between these three expressions?
Maybe you can help us on that.
Our brother has asked the difference between walking in the Spirit, walking by the Spirit, being led by the Spirit, and living in the Spirit. They're emphasizing different aspects, but really, as our brother's intimating, they all come back to the same thing, allowing the Word of God to guide my life. So as the Spirit of God, through the Word of God, reveals to me how I ought to live, then I walk in keeping with that. I allow Him to direct my life, and I live in the sphere of the Spirit of God as the controlling factor in my life. Had you something else in mind?
No, that's fine. I was thinking this morning, for example, when you put the address in GPS, the GPS mark a direction. Mm-hmm. But one thing is to have that direction, another thing is to start mm-hmm. following that direction. Mm-hmm. So we can be guided by the Spirit, mm-hmm. and another thing is to be walking according to that guidance.
Mm-hmm. Very good.
Yeah. Just to illustrate these things. By the way, I remember years ago a brother, a new believer in Venezuela, came to me very sad and concerned because he said, I'm safe, but I think I will not have the desire that I had before I was sick. Mm-hmm. And I say, well, maybe that feeling and that fight is a clear evidence for that.
Yes, yes. Yeah, the unconverted, I mean, they live their lives and there's no conviction, there's no feeling of remorse or regret for sins committed. Yet in a believer's life, that struggle within and when we do something that we shouldn't do or when we act in a way that we shouldn't, I mean, we are convicted immediately. The Spirit of God is in us. And He knows our not only our actions, but our thoughts. And so with the believer, there is that the fact that there is that struggle within is evidence that He is, the Spirit of God is within us. But just very quickly, so I asked a close friend this question that I have on the sheet. What does walking by the Spirit look like in your daily routines, at work, at home, in your relationships? And what might be hindering you from doing this consistently? And the answer that she gave me was, she starts her day by orienting her heart, her mind, and her values toward God. So that's starting your day as Mike suggested, with the Word of God, in the presence of God. And then the second aspect to that answer was she seeks to cultivate a sense of God's presence throughout the day. So orienting our lives, our hearts, our minds, our values toward God at the start of the day, and then seeking as we live our lives through the day to cultivate a sense of His presence. Bring Him into the present aspects and decisions and interactions of our lives.
Obviously, that would be consistent. I'm not jumping ahead, but with verse 23 there, the fruit of the Spirit, all these things are, most of them are attitudes. So it's just evidence of the fruit of the Spirit, or how does it look in our life? It could just be our attitude. It's not like sort of what we're doing great things, but just having peace, showing joy, great evidence, great pleasure is brought to God just by attitudes.
So the walking, okay, if I'm going to walk, I have to think about that, you know? I mean, I got to get up and, like, if I want to get some exercise, for instance, I can think about walking all day long. But unless I get up and walk, then I'm not going to get the benefit that walk is going to give me from the exercise, maybe burn a few calories and slim up a little bit, whatever.
Well, I thought about going for a run this morning, but it was just a thought. Yeah. It didn't actually happen.
Yeah. So in other words, it has to be intentional, doesn't it? It has to be deliberate.
Yes.
We have to make it a reality. And now, it's right here in our text and everything. It's a struggle, and it's going to be a fight. Paul said, fight the good fight of faith, right? So everything about the Christian life is a struggle, but we don't have to go through it alone either. Mm-hmm. The Spirit, the help of God. So we're not alone. I have not left you alone.
Yes, that's good.
Brian, not to draw this out too long, you intimated in your reading, there are two different words used for walk, at least here in our Authorized Version, where you began in verse 16, walk in the Spirit, and then at the end of the chapter, where he speaks about walking in the Spirit, a different word there. I think you had your walking in step.
Yes.
So,
like a military.
So it could give us an overview now, this idea of walking in step. It might help us as we go down the chapter.
Mm-hmm. Before you move there, I would like to... it says something so you can explain or expand it. It says, and these are contrary the one to the other. I think the highlight here is we cannot naturally be spiritual. We cannot.
Right.
So, like you think of, have you seen ants carrying a leaf? Some ant push one way and the other ant push the other direction. They ended up going a totally different, maybe if you remember vectors in math, but the leaf moves in a complete different direction. So I think the idea here is if we try to get a little bit of flesh, a little bit of spirit, we're not going to get that walking that you're talking about. Could you?
Well, I think the walk that we have in verse 16 is like we all understand what walk is. It's just normal, forward, consistent movement, right? And so that's why I use the word conduct, because that's really what the word is bringing out. So it's not physical walking. It is our conduct as believers. And when we come to later down in the chapter where Uncle Sandy mentioned verse 25, if we live by the Spirit, we will also walk by the Spirit. When we are living, walking, consistent with the Spirit, in the power of the Spirit, living with His control upon our lives, then He has a direction for us. And so there is this walking in step with Him in the direction that He wants us to go, and fulfilling the desires that He has for us in our lives. I don't know. You have more on that? Okay, so maybe you could help us with this second question, coming out of verse 17. How does this inner war manifest itself, and How does one or the other get the upper hand in our lives?
Well, I think we're all very familiar from personal experience with the conflict. Yeah. Desires that arise in our hearts, not necessarily just lustful things, but pride, anger, frustration, all the different ways in which we can respond in fleshly ways to situations. And the Spirit of God checks us in that. The Word of God is brought before us. He enlightens our mind. He reminds us of what we have read this morning, what the Word of God teaches. And so the struggle occurs between what would I naturally do, how would I naturally respond, versus how I could be Christ-like in this situation. And it's very helpful here for young Christians, because most of us were raised with the idea that being led by the Spirit meant when to get up in a meeting, when to take part, and all the rest. Being led of the Spirit is a lifelong, daily occurrence. Yes. The two different occasions where we have the expression being led of the Spirit have nothing to do with when you take part in a meeting, when you give out a hymn. Has to do with your life every day. In Romans 8, Galatians 5, being led of the Spirit. Now, I'm not saying that we didn't neglect, but I mean, if I'm led of the Spirit every day of the week, then I'll be led of the Spirit as far as my participation in the assembly. But it's not limited to just my time in the assembly. It should characterize my whole life. Allowing the Spirit of God and His Word to control this battle that is going on in my life. We had our brother Paul spoke on the battle with Amalek, and really that's what's pictured here. The ongoing, lifelong struggle. Amalek was never fully defeated. From generation to generation, God said there'll be war with Amalek. From generation to generation, there's this continual struggle that we face. Some days more difficult than others, but we always have the resource for victory.
So the second part of that question is how does one or the other get the upper hand in our lives? And I guess for me, it emphasizes the importance of developing good habits and good spiritual rhythms, okay? Or call it what you like, spiritual disciplines, solitude, meditation, study of God's Word, prayer, fasting, Sabbath, just taking that time to rest and not always on the treadmill going, but just not Sabbath as in keeping a Sabbath day as was done in the Old Testament, just the principle of taking regular times of rest for your body, your soul, and spirit. Celebration, worship. One of the great benefits of the Lord's Supper is that we're able to come on a weekly basis and just spend time occupied with our Lord Jesus Christ. These are ways in which will enable us to have victory over the flesh.
Paul says to talk to yourself. Ephesians 5, okay. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and in hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your hearts to the Lord. That's being filled with the Spirit, Paul says in Ephesians 5. Mm-hmm. Something we can do.
Mm-hmm. Brian, I agree with all you've said. Could I add one other thing here to what we're dealing with? The danger of being in the wrong place at the wrong time.
Yes.
Many times, desire is there, but opportunity is not. Other times, opportunity is there, but desire is not. To put myself in the wrong place where I shouldn't be, and desire comes. When desire and opportunity meet, disaster occurs. So I've got to be careful of I'm responsible for my steps. So for example, for me to say, well, I'm just going to go to a nightclub tonight, okay? I'm in the wrong place. Wrong desires are going to happen, and problems are going to occur. So I'm responsible for my steps, so as not to put myself in the wrong place should desires occur.
And just to add to that, I think the whole understanding of accountability is very important as well. We had a gentleman speak recently at our a men's event we were having, and he was actually talking about this and speaking about some of the struggles he has personally, and I think it was more around Netflix and watching things that were maybe inappropriate and whatnot, and he said when his, like, he's a doctor, a brain surgeon actually, and his wife is also a doctor, and sometimes she travels, and so when she's away, he finds the need or just the temptation is much more real when she's away for him to, like, in the evening, like he was saying, like between 10 and 12. I mean, it's just it's kind of a time period that is stressful for him, and often temptation comes. He has, I think he said, three friends, good friends, Christian friends, who know when his wife is traveling, and they contact him, and they keep him accountable. Now, it's not a foolproof thing, but it is just like you're talking about being in the wrong place at the wrong time or doing, you know, giving opportunity for wrong things. Well, I think it's important for us as believers to have people around us that can hold us accountable as well. Just a good practice. Mm-hmm. Now, coming to verse 18, he says, and this is, I just have a question here relating to this. It says, if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. I like the NLT, which says, but when you are directed by the Spirit, you are not under obligation to the law of Moses. So my question is this, what is meant by the expression not under the law? How does this relate to being led by the Holy Spirit?
I was just enjoying the idea, though, that the Lord has given us that freedom.
Yes.
And so by listening to the Spirit and letting the Spirit guide us and not squashing that voice, we're honoring Him. We can keep our eyes on Him. Mm-hmm. So it's not so much that we have to. I mean, I agree with what you said. We should take time. We should be in the Word. We should be on our knees. And we all know our own desires and those things that tempt us. Mm-hmm. And we know that old man inside of us. Mm-hmm. But we have to recognize that our Savior loves us to give us that freedom, to resist and to honor Him completely. It's to desire those things that He desires, mm-hmm. not our own. And that makes it easier to walk, knowing that we're pleasing Him. Mm-hmm.
Isn't that it's because of salvation? I'm not sure if this is necessarily the right wording, but we're now beyond the law, brought to a position. Righteousness, not of ourselves, but Christ's righteousness. Mm-hmm. Would you say that we're not under the law?
Right. So I think what Paul wants us to know is that holy living is not accomplished by human effort. So the things that I mentioned, Troy, are just rhythms of life or habits that help us, right, to walk and help us to be led and help us to live under the power of the Holy Spirit. But I think here what he's saying is holy living is not accomplished by human effort, by law keeping, but rather by submission to the Spirit's leading.
So there still is human responsibility involved.
Yes.
Roman, the words of Romans chapter 6, for example, you have a choice. Who are you going to serve? And say, same here. How are you going to live? So we still have a human responsibility to submit our wills to the Word of God and to the Spirit of God.
Could this have a connection to Jeremiah 31:33, and it says, I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Mm-hmm. And could that be given the idea that, you know, the Spirit, he puts them in our hearts and our minds, and we have that decision, I guess, to follow what he speaks to us, what he tells us to do and not to do? Would that be kind of the idea there? Instead of following just a rule book saying, okay, I didn't do these, but instead following that one that is inside of us.
Mm-hmm. Yes. So, I mean, we have to remember that the Holy Spirit is a divine person, right? And he lives within us. Mm-hmm. And he is very intimately connected to everything that is happening in our lives. And those thoughts that are going through your mind right now, I mean, those thoughts are either honoring him and honoring Christ, or they're grieving him in some way, mm-hmm. you know? So there's a very close relationship between our desires, our thought life, and our actions in the Holy Spirit. Yeah. So go ahead.
Sorry, just one other thought I was kind of enjoying this morning, just noticed, and it goes back to a comment you made about slowing down and spending time with him. And you notice in verse 7, it says, he did run well.
Yeah.
And then they were tripped up. Mm-hmm. And then down further, he says, now walk in the Spirit. Mm-hmm. So sometimes I find you can get too busy with the right things, in a sense. You know, say a conference weekend, it's hard to take a few moments aside and to read and to pray in the morning. It's like, okay, I'll get my food later, right? But it's almost like we're running off the start, and then we're going to stumble. But it's slowing down, just taking that walk with him, just taking that time with him, and keeping that more consistent throughout.
I think consistency is a big word in this. Thank you.
So just from verses 19 to 21, we're not going to spend a whole lot of time here. If some brother has a comment, that's fine. The works of the flesh, the outline that Uncle Sandy gave us says there's 17 sins that are mentioned here, four areas of the flesh. And as one brother mentioned, we all have our own sins that trip us up, temptations that are maybe unique to us. And so there's those that are of a sexual nature, adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, indecency, debauchery. You have kind of the religious category, idolatry, witchcraft. You have the social, interpersonal, hatred, enmity, variance, strife, seditions, dissensions, heresies, divisions, I mean, and then there's intra-personal emulations, jealousy, wrath, fits of anger, envy, and then drinking, drunkenness, orgies, which kind of seem to go together. And so to walk or to live, to practice continually these sins reveals the unregenerate state. This is not to say that a believer can't fall or become addicted, but for the unconverted, the desire to live for Christ is just not there. The unsaved person persists in sin and ignores the voice of the Spirit and has no power to conquer these sins. The difference in the life of a believer is that when they're faced with sin, when a mistake or when an accident, when sin occurs, then there is conviction and repentance and restoration. So I don't know, is there any other comments on these? No, just you've stressed, it's not just doing the act, it's the practice of it. It's practicing. It's not just an act, a single act. It's a life that practices this. It's marked by this.
Yes, because at the end it says, in verse, where is it? I'm missing it here now.
Verse 21, they didn't practice such things.
Yeah, so it is, and yeah, they will not, those that practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. And so there is, this is the individual that is continually the unregenerate person. Okay, so why don't we spend probably the rest of our time, maybe a few comments on the last couple of verses, but in verses 22, 23, but the spirit, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. The fruit of the Spirit produces in the believer's life over time. It doesn't just happen in a nanosecond, right? It's over time. It's over our life. It's not about trying harder to be virtuous. It's the result of the Spirit's work within you as you stay connected with Christ. And it reflects the character of Jesus formed in you. Fruit is singular, not fruits, but one unified fruit of the Spirit. It isn't a farmer's market. It is the result of walking in the Spirit. Fruit is contrasted with the works, plural. Works imply labor, toil, strain, whereas fruit grows out of life. Works in Galatians primarily has a negative association with the flesh and the law. The Holy Spirit is life, is the life within us. And this life within us is not just moral improvement, but Spirit-enabled transformation. We need to reflect not only on the need to grow in these areas, but how they were modeled in the life of the Lord Jesus. And as we do, I think that will help in the Spirit's work in our own lives. So the question is, how can studying the fruit of the Spirit in the life of Christ enable us to worship Him more fully? Now, the first quality mentioned here is love. Some have suggested that because fruit is singular, that the fruit of the Spirit is love, period. And that the others are kind of qualifiers of that love. Well, regardless of whether that's the case or not, we'll just go down through these characteristics and just see you know, how they are manifested in the life of the Lord Jesus.
Yeah, Paul mentioned earlier, and you kind of stressed it here as well, works are all outward. The fruit of the Spirit is character more than anything else. Mm-hmm. We are poor judges of our own character. And I don't think we're called upon to become so introspective that we begin to pull ourselves apart that I'm failing here, I'm failing there. It is allowing the Spirit of God to display this in my life in His own time, as Brian has mentioned. The other thing that's helpful, just as I hope I'm not going beyond where you are right now, we tend to look at the life of the Lord Jesus. We see Him dealing, for example, with the with Zacchaeus, and we think of His goodness. We think of His kindness. We see Him dealing then with Bartimaeus, and we see His mercy. We see Him dealing here with this individual, and we see different virtues of Christ in different ways. The Father looked at the Son and saw everything on display at every moment. Where we see kindness and goodness, God saw all of the fruit of the entire spectrum of the fruit of the Spirit. Everything was always on display in Christ at every moment of His life. So while we may be able to appreciate different qualities because of different acts of kindness and mercy, God saw everything. Same with God Himself. All of God's virtues are always present. We think this is God's judgment. No, That's God's love as well. It's God's mercy. It's God's kindness. It's God's good. Everything is always on display. God acts in this whole person. Every time he acts, his whole character is involved. Everything he does, the entire character of Christ was involved in everything he did, in every act.
Yeah, that's beautiful.
Well, when we talk about love, I mean, it's been talked a little bit about yesterday, but when we come to this and we think of the Lord Jesus, love was manifested like every day of his life, in every action, as Uncle Sandy's mentioned. But I think the greatest demonstration of his love can be seen at the cross. And again, at the cross, every quality, every aspect of the fruit of the Spirit was perfectly manifest. But the cross is the greatest demonstration of his love, where he laid down his life for his enemies, where he laid down his life for sinners, where he gave himself for us. I mean, it just feeds into the very meaning of this word, agape. It's selfless. It's sacrificial. It's unconditional. I did put the definitions to these words on the back side of the sheet. And when we talk about joy, when the word that is used here, kara, is a deep abiding gladness that comes from knowing God and trusting his purposes, not dependent on external circumstances. And it's interesting how that word is related to grace in its original understanding. And when I think of the Lord Jesus and the joy, he rejoiced in doing the Father's will. He rejoiced even in facing the cross. As strange as that may sound, his joy was rooted in relationship, not in comfort or success. So joy is different than happiness. And Hebrews 12:2 reminds us, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. Anyone like to make a comment on joy in the life of the Lord Jesus?
I don't know if we'll go there, but the fruit here is different than fruitful. The fruit here is already taken off the plant, taken off the tree. It's a result. So when it sees here the fruit of the Spirit, it says as complete. It's not an ongoing. It's not a fruit in the tree, it's a fruit in the hand. Like it's harvested. How can you reconcile that with walking? Where this is, as you said before, it's a lifelong way.
Well, I guess I would maybe disagree, or I don't really understand where you're coming from. Like I had thought that the work of the Spirit is a continual work in our lives through our Christian lives. And it is, I mean, in the life of the Lord Jesus, as was mentioned, the fruit is fully developed and was always fully developed at all times. With us as believers, it is a process of development, as the Spirit works within us, creating that transformation and ultimately Christ-likeness. That was my understanding of...
That would be fruitful. Yeah. But the word here is a fruit that has been already taken. So I think the idea here is, as God's, in the person of the Lord, yes, it's a done deal, but as for a Christian, is it possible that this is the end game that God sees in each of us? There should be.
Do you want to comment on that? I don't know. Yeah, I'm not. I mean, there is, in the eyes of God, I mean, as I mentioned yesterday, we are in Christ, so we are seen as holy and righteous and perfect. As far as the daily development, I think we just need to, I'm not sure exactly how to answer your question, but I mean, there is a process of development as we submit. And there's the need for cooperation as well. It's not just, you know, that this, like was mentioned, there is the human element as well as we interact with this divine person. There must be a submission. There must be a willingness to submit to and allow the Word of God that we read and study to be formed in us, right? And as we submit to God's Word, the fruit will be developed. So, what about peace? The word means wholeness, harmony, inner rest, and reconciliation. Reflects the Hebrew shalom. I mentioned yesterday the three dimensions of peace, which is good to be reminded of. Romans 5:1, you have the upward aspect, and enjoy your salvation. Philippians 4:7, you have the inward, which, you know, really answers to the problem of worry that we have. And so, you know, we need to pray and bring about a protected mind by peace. And then Colossians 3, you have the outward. So you have the upward, the inward, and the outward. Colossians 3, where he talks about the truth of the one body should cause our hearts to be ruled by peace. How do we see peace being manifested in the life of the Lord Jesus?
Interesting, he takes these first three, love, joy, peace, and he gives them to the believers in the upper room. My love, my joy, the joy I've had, my joy might be with you, and my peace I give unto you. These three specifically are mentioned in the upper room as being given by the Lord to the disciples. So the peace that you're mentioning here, and how it's manifested. We're not just speaking here about the peace relative to salvation.
Right.
What are you thinking of, and how would you suggest we display that amongst ourselves as believers in an assembly, for example?
Well, he is the Prince of Peace, according to Isaiah. And I don't know, what I was appreciating was just his interaction with even those who were trying to tempt and trip him up. And just how difficult it is to handle those kinds of situations. You know, how we can become, you know, if somebody is intentionally trying to trip you, it's so easy to become agitated and defensive. I was just looking at, you know, the Lord Jesus talking to the lawyer in Luke 10. And, you know, he was coming to the Lord Jesus with the purpose of tripping him up. That was his intention. He wanted to trip him up. And so the Lord met him where he was and dealt with him according to the law that he was an expert in. But it says that he wanted to justify himself. So instead of humbling himself before the Lord Jesus, he wanted to justify himself. And so the Lord Jesus told the story of the Good Samaritan, and then he turned the table, as it were, because the man asked, well, who is my neighbor? And then the Lord Jesus said, you know, later down, asked him, who do you think was the neighbor to this man? Right? And so he didn't lose his sense of composure. He didn't get easily agitated and angry and upset and personally defensive. But he just dealt with it, you know, in a peaceful manner.
No, I was just going to say, in Proverbs, it says, mark the perfect man. The end of that man is peace, right?
Yes.
So, in other words, it's a person that's always looking for, his outcome is peaceful. He's not looking for a fight. He's not looking for a quarrel. He's looking for the peaceful, you know, blessed are the peacemakers.
Yes.
So, yeah, very much in keeping, especially with the life of the Lord Jesus, for sure. Mm-hmm. I'm sorry, Sandy.
No, it's actually just similar to what you were going to say. Taking your thought that the shalom of the Old Testament is not the absence of conflict. It's the presence of every blessing. So how can I move in the assembly and be a blessing to others? How can I bring not just peace in the sense we don't have any problems, but peace in the sense that there's prosperity and I'm a blessing to the believers? So that should be a burden of every young, even the young Christians. How can I be a blessing in God's assembly?
That's kind of what I was thinking about this whole thing. We're all content creators, if we can say that. You know, you can stream and look at, I'm not interested in that. You get, there's tons of people streaming right now, and we have no interest in them. Well, the interesting thing is God has an interest in everything that we're producing at every moment. And so whether we appreciate it or not, we're content creators, and we can either fill content with the first list or with the second list of peace and joy. And that's adding, wherever we are, adding blessing to the places we go. But at any moment, it's really a wonderful thing that God has a tremendous interest in our life, every life, not just what we're doing at meeting. What we're doing between 10 and 12 on a Tuesday night matters to God. It may not matter to your neighbors, your family, anybody else, but it doesn't matter how old you are. God cares about what I'm doing every moment, what you're doing every moment. And in fact, the potential is there for us to please God, even in just a peaceful attitude at 10 p.m. on a Thursday night. God can receive pleasure from anyone and from all of us.
Okay, so the time is almost gone. I figured this might happen. I'll just go through the rest of these with a quick comment on each, and then if our brethren want to come in at the end, that's fine. Kindness, which is moral goodness, gracious, generous behavior. I love how in the Lord Jesus he welcomed children. He touched lepers. He forgave sinners. His kindness, it drew people in. It didn't it attracted people. It didn't repel them. It didn't drive them away. I was enjoying the words of Bernard of Clairvaux, who wrote that beautiful song that we sometimes sing. Jesus, the very thought of thee with sweetness fills my breast, but sweeter far thy face to see and in thy presence rest. This is it. O hope of every contrite heart, O joy of all the meek, to those who fall, how kind thou art, how good to those who seek. So we worship him for his kindness. Goodness is uprightness of heart and life, moral excellence, more active and bold maybe than kindness, including justice and truth. Barnabas, for example, was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit. As I look at the Lord Jesus, I think of the words of Peter when he said he went about doing good. He stood up for the poor. He stood up for the weak. He stood up for the vulnerable, the woman caught in adultery, John chapter 8. Faithfulness is faith is reliability, trustworthiness, fidelity. In the Lord Jesus, of course, he never wavered in his mission, even unto death. He was faithful to the Father. He didn't do what people expected or seemed right from a human perspective. He lived faithfully, but also lived by faith. So, yes, we worship him for his faithfulness. Gentleness is really meekness, strength under control, not weakness, but a tender strength in the Lord Jesus. We see this in his life in the beautiful words of Matthew 11. He said that he was gentle and lowly in heart. Interestingly, as we come to this last one, I just put this out for your consideration. I was listening to a professor a little while ago, and he said in Jewish literature, lists are very important. And he said in some cases, the first item mentioned on the list is the most important, and the last item mentioned on the list is the second most important. Now, that's not always the case, but maybe here it is, like love is, I think, the most important and will flavor all the others. Self-control is the last. And maybe that's the one that the apostle wants to leave us with because, when it comes even to the subject of the Galatian epistle, right? He wants us to have control. Now, we know with the Lord Jesus, because you see the definition, mastery over one's desires, impulses, appetites, and discipline from within. We need to be careful here with the Lord Jesus because as this relates to him, he had no inner sin nature, no inward struggle with evil as we do. But he did resist temptation. His experience in the wilderness is proof of this. He had total mastery over all his desires. He said, I do always those things that please the Father. So he was under full control. He was fully surrendered to the Holy Spirit. So any other comments on the fruit of the Spirit?
When you read this list, there's a sense of rest in contrast to the works.
Nice.
And you've already mentioned that verse in Matthew 11. It reminds us, by way of contrast, a lot of this chapter, because there we have the yoke of the Lord that is easy. You started the chapter with the yoke of slavery.
Yeah.
So there's a nice link between that verse, and we've been comparing it with the Lord Jesus Christ as well.
Thank you, brother.
Self-control is the only one that had control of his tongue. The perfect man. Nice. James said, any man can control his tongue, he's a perfect man. Yeah. When he reviled not again.
Yeah, that's beautiful.
I join your thought on love being the most important. And we see that, in verse 14, love thy neighbor as thyself. And as we go through this list, every single one of those, how do we do that? With love. So really, each and every one of these is an action that brings us back to love.
Yeah, that's good. Thank you. Well, thank you all for your help.
Could you give me just a minute? One verse here, for the sake of young Christians especially. Verse number 24, they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the passions and lusts thereof. Somebody say, well, I still feel it. How do you mean I crucified it? Crucifixion is a judgment. Different words. The blood, the cross, the sufferings, the death, the crucifixion. Crucifixion is passing judgment. The night you got saved, the morning you got saved, the day you got saved, you passed judgment on your flesh. The flesh can do nothing to save me. I've crucified it the moment I got saved. So it's still very much alive. But you passed judgment on it. Now he says, live in the good of that. Keep living in the good of what occurred at conversion's day when you pass judgment on your flesh is being useless as far as pleasing God. Mm-hmm. The only thing that will please God is a life, as our brothers remind us, lived in the Spirit of God. Mm-hmm.